And verse number 1. 1 Peter 1:1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us what our salvation means, showing us how it was that we are saved, that we have been redeemed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, this morning to get an understanding of what this term elect by your foreknowledge, what that truly means, because, Lord, there's so much misunderstanding on that. And so we pray, Lord, for your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we saw that there are three main themes that run through the book, this book, those three themes being suffering, grace, and glory. We saw that grace in verse number 2 shows up before suffering shows up in verse number 6. We saw that when the suffering ends in chapter 5 and verse 10, that grace continues on in chapter 5 verse number 12. And so grace surrounds, or it brackets, if you will, all the sufferings that the child of God will endure in this life. And though our sufferings are many, and our trials are many, and our heartaches are many, God's grace is superabundantly sufficient for every one of those. And then not only is God's grace sufficient for the trials and troubles of this life, but there is glory from the Lord and glory with the Lord on the other side when this life is over. Now it's interesting that this letter starts out in verse number 2 saying that these people are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They're called, in verse number 1, they're called strangers. They are called, in verse number 1, scattered strangers. And I think it's a wonderful thing to consider as we start this letter, that as we read over and over and over again about the sufferings that God's people will face and the trials that God's people will endure in this life, they're reminded from the very beginning that they are God's chosen, beloved children. And we have that to go back to. We have that to lean on. We have that to hold to. Every time one of these trials or troubles comes our way, we've got that. Now, it may be the trouble of chapter 1, verse 6. It may be the trouble of later on in chapter 1. It might be the trouble of chapter 2, chapter 3, or chapter 4. But I'm telling you, whatever trouble comes your way, it might be physical trouble, it might be an emotional trouble, it might be family trouble, it might be church trouble, it might be the loss of a loved one. Not only is God's grace sufficient, but God wants to remind you that the reason you are the recipient of my grace is because I have chosen you to be my child. And I love you. I loved you when I saved you. I love you as I'm keeping you. And I love you in spite of all these trials. I'll tell you what we tend to do. When trouble comes, we run to a friend, but not our best friend. When trouble comes, we run to a companion to lean on, but not the one who will never give way as we lean upon him. We run to the telephone, or we run to the neighbor's house. I tell you, if we would run to the Word of God, we would find the encouragement. We would find the consolation, the comfort. We'd find the undergirding and the strength that we're looking for, that we need. I don't care what trial or trouble comes your way, that does not change the fact that God loves you and that you are His child, and I'm glad for that. We've got that to hold on to. Now, this morning we've just got to look at this word whenever we come across it, because there's so, as I said as I was praying, there's so much confusion and so much argument and so much debate about this very simple word, elect. Very simple word. The high classical Protestant scholars have taught their followers for hundreds of years the very doctrines that were taught by Augustine and Jerome as the foundational doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And that doctrine, which is a false doctrine, quite simply is that before Genesis 1 and verse 1, before God created the heavens and the earth, He looked down through His God telescope. He looked down through His almighty vision from the beginning of time to the end, and He saw everybody that He would ever make, and He decided before He made anybody that He would make some people to go to heaven, and then He would make other people to go to hell. And when God came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ, He died on the cross, they say, only for those people that He had decided He would take to heaven. And then, whether those people knew it or not, or planned on it or not, God, by His irresistible grace, one day overcame those people that He had decided would be saved. And He gave them the new birth before they even knew what happened. And nobody else really even missed out on it or knew what they were missing, because God's Holy Spirit never dealt with them in the first place. Because Jesus never shed any blood for them, and God just created them to send them to hell to show how great and wonderful He was and what an almighty God existed in heaven. Now, no Calvinist or Reformed theologian or Franciscan friar will put that theology that simply. Why? Why wouldn't they? Because they know people would leave if they put it so clearly. But that is exactly what they believe and what they teach. Now, the funny thing about it is you'll never meet one of these people who aren't just convinced that their children or their grandchildren are part of the elect, chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved. And the way you know that is when they're little babies, they get sprinkled with water on their forehead, and that supposedly confirms their covenant of election. And you say, well, where's any of that in the Bible? Well, since when did the Bible matter to those people? Churches, you know, they're not built on the Bible. Theologies aren't built on the Bible. They're built on things taken from the Bible. Now, what we'll do this morning, and we'll have to look at a lot of verses in order to do this, but what we'll do is I'm going to show you in the Bible what biblical election really is, and what it means this morning to be one of God's elect, if indeed you are one of God's elect. Turn first of all to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. You say, Brother Bob, I've been here a number of years. I think I've heard you teach on this subject of election before. Well, it may be true, but any time it comes up in the Bible, I'm going to take the time to cover it, because you need to know these things. And there might be someone here who hasn't heard this. And, you know, you don't need to know these things you know, to go to church, but you're going to need to know these things if you're going to be a witness to the Lord. Because the only way you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is to be equipped to handle the Word of God when you're dealing with people's false religions. And there's a lot of them you're going to bump into. So the only reason you don't think anybody out there is religious is because you're not witnessing. If you start witnessing, you'll find out everybody out there, they have a religion that they're counting on to take them to heaven. And the only way you can take them to Jesus Christ is to remove their confidence in that religion. Well, I don't believe it works that way, you say. Well, that's the only way you got saved. Think about that. You didn't get saved until your faith in whatever it was that you were trusting in, that of course wasn't Jesus Christ, until that was challenged and undermined and eroded to the point to where you couldn't stand there anymore. Then you came to Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse number 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Now let's notice, first of all, you can be chosen by God and be a devil who goes to hell when you die. You say, "Bless God, I'm one of the chosen." Guess what? Judas Iscariot was one of the chosen. He was chosen by God, chosen by Jesus Christ, and he died and he went to hell. You say, "Well, did he serve God?" He sure did. "Did he work for God?" He sure did. "Did he perform miracles in Jesus' name?" Yes, he did. One time, the disciples all came back bragging about casting out devils and healing the sick and doing this and doing that. And Jesus looked at them right in the eye and said, "Don't rejoice in something like that. If you want to rejoice in something, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." Meaning what? Meaning you can do all those things and not be born again. You can do all those things and not have your names written in the book of life. Well, you say, "Well, Judas, he was a devil. I bet he was a wicked man. I bet he lived a bad life." Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus sat in the upper room with the 12 and said, "One of you 12 is going to betray me." And you know what? Nobody pointed at Judas. You'd think they would have said, "I knew it had to be him. I've had my eye on him for a long time." No, nobody had their eye on Judas. Nobody suspected Judas. And you know why? The Bible says, no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness. You can be chosen, you can be called, you can be a preacher, you can be serving, you can perform miracles, you can live a clean life beyond reproach and die and go to hell if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Judas did it all. And you better not count on you being chosen. You better count on having done what God told you to do. The Bible does not say, "Whosoever shall be chosen shall be saved," does it? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now, these are the people, they'll say, well, we don't preach the gospel, we don't support missionaries, we don't believe in doing personal work because we just believe in divine sovereign election. And whoever God's decided he's going to save is going to end up in heaven. And whoever God decided he wasn't going to save, they're going to end up in hell. So there's really nothing anybody can do about it anyway. So, hey, why bother preaching? Why bother preaching the gospel? Well, let's take a look. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, now he's talking about the Israelite nation here. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. You couldn't possibly read that verse and still believe that election and the gospel were the same thing. The same group of people are enemies of the gospel and beloved according to election. And that is what we just read is the summation of the three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, which are used by the Calvinists to supposedly support their teachings and their beliefs. Here's a group of people, the nation of Israel. They are God's chosen, God's elect people. But they rejected the gospel. And all but a remnant of them died in their sins and went to hell with their election. Why? Election does not save you. The gospel saves you. God never told you to preach election. He told you to preach the gospel, though. Now, let's see if we can find out who the elect is. Go to the Old Testament, Isaiah. And then we'll jump back up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah 42 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah 42, and then 1 Peter again. You say, preacher, I'm visiting this morning. I don't know much about the Bible, and I'm confused. You're confusing me already. All right, let me say it very simply. Let me try to clear this up. There is an election. Okay, there is an election. God chose somebody to spend eternity in heaven. And it wasn't anybody sitting here in this room this morning. God chose somebody to deposit in that person eternal, everlasting life. And it's not anybody that you've ever met or seen with your mortal eyes. God chose to place eternal life in one man, and one man only. That one man is Jesus Christ. So you have to figure out how to become part of Jesus Christ if you're going to have eternal life yourself. Now, you do not have it, and you cannot have it apart from Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. There's the elect. In whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. That passage refers to, and we're told this in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, where it's quoted, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, in case you were wondering. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's elect. He is the elect, Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter now, chapter 2. Matthew 12:20 is where that's quoted and applied to Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. All right, who is the elect chief cornerstone laid in Zion by Jehovah God the Father? It is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the elect, but what do you have to do? Rest of the verse. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You are not the elect. He's the elect. You've got to believe on him. If you don't believe on him, you don't have eternal life from before the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, since the foundation of the world, when the world passed away, you just don't have it if you're not in him, because eternal life is in him. Eternal life belongs to him. He's God's elect. You better believe on him or you're doomed. Not because God foreordained for you to be doomed and to go to hell, but because you didn't trust the Savior. Now, I'll show you another one. Come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Some of you are saying, I know where he's going here. Romans 8, 28. I'm showing you from the Bible that Jesus Christ is God's elect. God had elect angels. That's the heavenly crowd. He had an elect nation, the nation of Israel. That's the earthly crowd. But then he has his elect son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, it won't do you any good to join the Israelite nation. That won't help you. That won't save your soul. It won't do you any good to see your angel or to channel your angel or to get in your spaceship and go off and see some angels. You can't join them either. But you can be joined to Jesus Christ. That's something you can do. Now watch here. Romans chapter 8. Watch how men misread this. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that play around with God. That's not what the verse says. All things don't work together for good for everybody. They work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now notice there, before we go on, that God didn't predestinate anybody until he knows them. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. His son. Nobody's predestinated to go to heaven. Once they're saved, they're predestinated to be like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now watch this. God delivered up his son for us all. All right? We're sinners. We need a Savior. Can a sinner save sinners? No, he can't. Can a wicked man save wicked men? No, he can't. Can someone who's committed iniquity save someone else who's committed iniquity? No, he can't. Can a transgressor save a transgressor? Can't be done. So what man can save us? No man. It's going to take God's elect. How can God's elect save us? Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now watch this. Let's suppose that you're a good Jeromian, which makes you a good Augustinian, which makes you a good Calvinist. No Calvinist likes to be associated, by the way, with Augustine and Jerome. But that's where Calvin did get his doctrine. He was a Roman Catholic priest trained by Jerome and Augustine, and he never quit preaching what those guys taught him. Now, here's what you have to believe if you're a good Calvinist. You have to believe, I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was elect before the foundation of the world. Therefore, I'm on my way to heaven by the covenant of grace and sovereign election. But the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So you ask them, did you ever get saved? And they say, yeah, I got saved. That's how I know I was elect. Well, why did you get saved? Why would you bother to get saved if there was nothing laid to your charge? You understand? You didn't have anything to get saved from. You didn't have any reason to get saved if there's nothing laid to your charge. The reason every man has to repent and has to be born again is because there are charges on their record in the presence of God. They're guilty. There's only one person who can stand before God the Father with a record free and clear of any charges against him. That is God's elect. Who's God's elect? He's Jesus Christ. You better figure out a way to get in touch with him, because he's the only one without a charge before God. He's the only one who's got eternal life. You don't have it, won't have it, didn't have it, and never will get it unless you get it from Jesus Christ. He is God's chargeless elect. The only one. All right, come to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, and then also Ephesians chapter 2 after that. 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians chapter 2. I'm working you pretty hard this morning. You say, why are we turning to all these verses in the Bible? Well, just to be different, I guess. We want to learn what God said instead of what some theological textbook tells you. Just for a change of pace. We want to know what the Bible says instead of what somebody told us that the Bible means. What does it say? People say, man, the Bible's hard to understand. I don't know what it means. You know why you don't know what it means? Because you're trying to figure out what it means. It means what it says. It says God's elect is without charge. You couldn't have been without charge before you got born again, or you wouldn't have needed to get born again. The gospel and election, those things, they can't be the same, because some people are blessed because of election and cursed because of the gospel. Same group of people. They can't be the same. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So here's where you are this morning. If you're here this morning and you have never been born again, you are in Adam. He's your father. That's your family line. You don't have to go to the library or the Mormon temple and run a genealogical study to trace your roots. Your roots run straight back to the Garden of Eden, Garden in Eden, I should say, and Adam is your father. So I can go back further than anybody doing research in the library, because I've got a Bible. I've got a Bible that tells me who the first father was. Adam. Well, Adam sinned. Adam sinned. Sin got in his blood, flowed through his veins, passed on through his seed to every one of his descendants, and I'm in Adam. So I'm not without charge, and I don't have eternal life. In Adam, all die. Then another man showed up on the face of the earth. His line can't be run to Adam. He doesn't have a human father. He's virgin born. You know why he was virgin born? Because that's the only way that he could save the human race. If he had had a human father, even if that father was the best man on the face of this earth, he'd have been given Adam's blood. He'd have given Adam's blood to that baby. And he'd have been just like everybody else and couldn't have saved us. So he came to this world born of a virgin. He had God's blood in his veins. Say, why did I say that? Because that's what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. That's God's blood in his veins. He lived a sinless life. No charge. He's God's elect. Rose from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, nobody dies. All are made alive because he's got eternal life. You know why you can't find it anywhere else? Because it's all in him. You know why you can't get it through the church or through any religion? It's all in him. And here's what you got to do. You want to be elect? You've got to figure out a way to get out of Adam and in Jesus Christ. Now, it can't be a physical thing like water baptism or joining a church, because Jesus Christ, he's not here. It's not a physical thing. You've had a physical birth. That's Adam. That's how you got in Adam. You've got to have now a spiritual birth to get in Jesus Christ. We say it. We say you must be born again. Jesus said it. And we're not saying you've got to enter your mother's womb and have a second physical birth. You've had a physical birth. Now you've got to have a spiritual birth. You're born in Adam. You're going to die. Now you've got to be born into Jesus Christ so that you can live. He is God's elect. You've got to get in him. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 1. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened. What's that? That's made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Look at that. I somehow got joined to him, got associated with him, and his life infused me. His life swallowed me up. So now I've got his life. Verse 5 again. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at that. I got out of Adam and I got in Christ. How did that happen? God did it by His grace. Well, how? I don't understand. Well, nobody does, but let's see what the Bible says. Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. And then we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. According to the faith of God's elect. Who is God's elect? That's Jesus Christ. How do you know that when you called on Him, you got eternal life and not just a life as long as you can hold on to it? Because your life in Christ is secured by the faith of Jesus Christ. You want a cross-reference to put in your margin? Write Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I know I'm saved forever because the one who saved me is the one who keeps me, and His faith will not fail. All right, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He gave nothing. You got to get this. God gave nothing but the promise before the world began. He did not give the life. He gave the promise. I'll send my Son. My Son will be the Redeemer. All those in my Son will have everlasting life. You know why you couldn't be in the Son and be redeemed before the foundation of the world? Because He hadn't shed His blood to redeem you. You say, well, God said He'd do it. Well, you know, think about, put it this way. Somebody may invite you to eat today. You have the invitation. You're on your way to eat, but you haven't been fed yet. You say, but I know I will. They promised. Okay, fine. you will. They promise. You've got the promise, but you have not eaten. Okay? God may have said that He'd send a Savior into the world, but He didn't until 2,000 years ago. God may have said His Son would shed His blood to pay for the sins of the world, but He didn't until 2,000 years ago. You say, well, is it important? Sure it is. Look at verse 3, Titus 1:3. But hath in due times. Look, that's not eternity we're talking about there. That's in time. In due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So, eternity. No time. We're out there in eternity. God gives that promise, gives a promise. I'm going to send a Redeemer. In time, He reveals the gospel according to His plan and His purpose. And then when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, Some of you remember that. That's Galatians 4:4. It was in time. He dies on the cross, is buried, rises again. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to know much about the Bible to know this. Jesus Christ did not shed his blood in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ did not shed his blood in Noah's Ark. He did not shed his blood when the children of Israel came out of Egypt on Passover night. He did not shed his blood when David killed Goliath. He did not shed his blood when Daniel went into the lion's den. He shed his blood on the cross. If you can only get in Christ through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, you say, what's that? To sanctify is to set something apart for God and for his service. And so if you can only get in Christ through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit sanctifies or puts you in Christ, those who are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, you could not have been in Christ. You could not have received eternal life before he shed his blood. A plan in eternity was enacted in time. And only those living on this side of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ can get in on that thing. You say, well, what about all those people who died in the Old Testament? That's why they had to go to paradise and wait for him to get there. Without the shedding of Jesus' precious blood, there was no remission of their sins. And without the death of God's elect, there's no access to heaven, because sin cannot enter into heaven. And the only thing that can take sin away is the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about this election before the foundation of the world? Jesus Christ was elect before the foundation of the world, was he not? But you couldn't get in him before the foundation of the world. You couldn't get in him till his blood was shed, whereby the Holy Spirit could put you there. I still think you got to live a good life. I think you ought to do good deeds. I think you ought to be a good person. Okay, well, look at verse number 2. And we'll break this down a little bit more later. But what I want you to pay attention to here is the punctuation. Look at these commas. Verse 2, 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, comma, meaning here's another thought coming, through sanctification of the Spirit, comma, and here's another thought, unto obedience. There's no comma there. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not obedience, comma, meaning your obedience and Jesus Christ's blood, the sprinkling of his blood. No. That's Jesus' obedience that's being looked at there. You know what makes you chargeless before God? You know what guarantees your eternal life before God? Not your obedience. Has nothing to do with it. It's his obedience. Not your shedding blood for him, his shedding blood for you. Man, I'm a child of disobedience. Why do I say that? That's what I'm told in Ephesians chapter 2. But he made me a child of God through his obedience and sprinkling of his precious blood. Praise his name. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, I just think, you know, God's going to save who he's going to save, and whoever he's not going to save is going to be lost, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's their teaching. It's really weird if you hear one of those preachers. You know, why bother? Why go to a radio station if that's what you believe? You're one of those preachers. Why would you go spend money to buy a half an hour or an hour of time at the radio station if you don't believe anything you're going to say or teach is going to affect anything? If the decision has already been made before the foundation of the earth. It's really weird to hear those preachers when they do get on the radio and preach that stuff. I'm like, why? What's the point? Imagine spending money to preach a message like that. If you're not elect, you won't be able to get saved, even if you want to get saved. And if you're elect and you're chosen, and you're going to get, that means you're going to get saved whether you want to get saved or not. And maybe this will be the day. I mean, if that stuff is really true, why bother to preach it? And if you ask them, they'll tell you, well, it's God's will. You know, we can't help it. He said to do it. Doesn't make any sense, but it's God's will. See, they believe in God's sovereign will. You've heard this. They talk about God's sovereign will, and they believe that to the extent that you as a human being, you don't make any of the decisions, any of the choices of your own, and nothing happens that God didn't want to happen. The guy trips, he falls down the stairs. God's will. He gets in a car accident. God's will. His child gets run over by a truck. I don't know, he might start to question God's will then, I'm not sure, but I bet he'll hire a lawyer and sue that truck driver for killing his child. Why would he if it was truly God's will? God did it, if that's the case. But it's not. I mean, but because think of all the wicked things that happen in this world. You can't say everything is God's will. But they do. They do. It's like a bunch of robots. Just wind me up and watch me walk. Now listen, if that stuff's true, why would you have a verse like this in your Bible? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Why do you need to make sure your calling if there's nothing you can do about it? If your election is already sure, why do you need to make it sure? Because you've got to make sure you're in Jesus Christ. You've got to make sure you've answered the call of the gospel. That is something that is up to you. God gave you a will to make that choice or to reject it. It's up to you. God told you to do that. Make your calling and election sure. Matthew 22, just a few more verses. Matthew 22, I know, I'm working you out. Imagine though, reading and studying the Bible in church on a Friday morning. I tell you what, if we read 40 verses from the Bible on Friday morning and you only understand half of them, I promise you that you've still learned more without even knowing it than you would have learned watching some guy in a bathrobe eat a cookie. I'm just telling you the truth. If you're a Catholic, you say, well, I understand what he's doing up there with that cookie. Well, you wouldn't call it a cookie, would you? But I'm just saying, you don't really know what he's doing. He doesn't, that guy up there, he doesn't even understand what he's doing. Well, I don't understand all that stuff about the Bible. Yeah, but I promise you, the next time something like this comes up, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that. You're getting something. You'll be surprised. You're getting more than you might think you are. Matthew 22, verse 11. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This man couldn't get in because he didn't have on the right garment. He got thrown out because he had on the wrong garment. He didn't get thrown out because he was drinking. He didn't get thrown out because he was shacking up and fornicating. He didn't get thrown out because he was doing drugs. He didn't get thrown out because he said a bad word. He didn't have the right garment. And so he got thrown out. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here's a religious man, Saul of Tarsus. Paul talking about himself before. Philippians 3, verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Watch. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Okay, so here's how it works. I'm an Adamite. I'm in Adam. In Adam, I come to the gates of heaven, and I say, "How do I look? Can I get in?" And they say, "No, you don't look very good." And I say, "But look, the sleeves fit." And they say, "Yeah, that's right. They fit, and the color kind of matches my hair." "Yeah, that's okay. And it's buttoned and it's clean and it was pressed just this morning. And what do you think?" That's a very nice Adam shirt. But the very best Adam shirt can't get you in. "Oh, well, I'll go get another one and come back." You can go get 50 other ones, but there's no Adam shirt that will get you in. You've got to put something on over the top of it. And so the preacher or the soul winner or your mother or your grandfather or your Sunday school teacher says, "Now right here we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It'll fit you, a perfect fit." "Well, how do you know? You don't even know what my size is." "Oh, one size fits all. It'll fit, I promise you." "Well, what do I have to do?" "Just put it on. That's all. Put it on." "Well, I don't have much money." "Well, it's not for sale." "Well, then I'll work it off. I'll work it off." "You can't work it off. You either take it and you put it on, or you can die in that Adam suit and go to hell. But you've got to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ." "I don't know. That's a little too narrow for me, but I sure would like to get in there. I think I'll sneak in." Sneak in, sit down at the table, and everybody's got on the same outfit but me. I stand out like a sore thumb, real obvious. I've got an Adam shirt on, and I'm supposed to have a Jesus coat on. And somebody walks over, grabs me by the arm, and says, "What are you doing in here? Throw that fella out." I say, "Hey, I wasn't cussing. I wasn't putting my elbows on the table. I wasn't eating with my hands. Get him out. Get him out." Got the wrong garment on. But if instead I were to say, Okay, you're God. If that's what you say, it's your feast, it's your wedding, it's your heaven. If you say I've got to have on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, why should I argue about that? Why don't I just put it on? So I put it on. Look there. It fits. I mean, you'd have thought he knew me from the foundation of the world. The thing fits so good. I go in, sit down. Hey, I can eat with my hands. I can put my elbows on the table. I can do anything I want to do. I'm in his righteousness. His righteousness got me in. Nothing else got me in. His righteousness got me in. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, three more verses. Ephesians chapter 1. If you go to another church and you get up there and you're a guest speaker and you say, today I'm going to teach you what the Bible says about election, the pastor gets this worried look on his face like, oh no, you're not going to do that, are you? But you know something? You know what revives people and thrills people's hearts? It's not hearing somebody say, get saved, now you're saved. It's finding out what being saved really is. Man, when you get a grip on what the Lord has done for you, it'll just thrill your soul. You'll never doubt your salvation when you know what salvation is. You'll never get messed up by somebody that tries to convince you you can lose it. You won't doubt it. You won't believe that for a minute when you know what you've got. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, how do I get in? Ephesians 1:11, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now look, who first trusted in Christ. Now look at verse 11. Predestinated, verse 11, his purpose, verse 11, his work, verse 11, the counsels of his will, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. You didn't get that stuff and then trust Christ. You trust Christ and then you get the blessings. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Now watch. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God has a plan. God put the plan in motion. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. Then God puts you in Jesus Christ and gives you all the goodness. Nobody is elect before they get saved because nobody's in Christ before they get saved. Jump back up there to verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. Not chosen us to be put in him, but chose us when he saw that we were in him. You understand? Before the foundation of the world, he could see that. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the choosing was done in reference to God looking forward by his foreknowledge and seeing who was in Christ. Those who were in Christ were elected to be holy and without blame, and verse 5, to be adopted. Okay? Now go to John 14, and then we'll go to 1 John 5. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And then 1 John, the epistle of John, first epistle of John. But first, the Gospel of John, verse 14. You say, I don't see what the big deal is. Well, that tells me something about you. Because you know who's excited to hear a message like this? It's people that are witnessing. You know who's got the big smiles on their faces? It's people who are witnessing. If you start talking to lost people, trying to get them to Jesus Christ, you'll be coming back and you'll say, hey, I need an answer for this. I need an answer for that. I need some verses that I can use for this. I need some verses on that. Because you're going to run into religion every time you open your mouth for Jesus. That's a fact. You're going to run into religion. A lot of religious people sitting in churches these days. Billy Graham, he said, in my crusades, 85% of the people who come forward for salvation are already members of a church. I don't like a lot of what he does, neither do you, some of you. A lot of what he does is just truly, it's not scriptural, but I'll tell you what, if you listen to one of his sermons on the radio, I'll tell you what he'll do, what he's saying. He's saying he preaches the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and telling you that's the only way to heaven. That's what he does preach. Now, when people respond to that message, the gospel message, the truth of God's word, and 85 out of 100 of them who come forward, they already belong to a church, that ought to tell you something about what religion is doing to people. It's not giving them the gospel. In fact, it may be the very thing that's keeping them from the gospel, because it's giving them a substitute. It's putting blinders on them. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the life. If you want life, you've got to get it from him. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11. First John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You have got to be in the Son before God can give you eternal life, because Jesus Christ is the one who has the eternal life. Verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. Hath, what's that? Does have. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You say, that Bible's a hard book. I can't understand it. Are you kidding? A first grader can get it. Watch this. Verse 12. Every one of those words has one syllable. See spot run. See Jim run. See spot chase Jim. Simple as that. Just that simple. Watch. He that hath the Son hath life. If you're 7 years old, you can get that. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can teach that in the first grade. One syllable words, and the whole truth of the gospel is right there. If you've got the Son, you live. If you don't have the Son, you don't live. That's all there is to it. Never mind this sovereign election business. Never mind these decrees. Never mind Augustinianism and Arminianism or this and that and the other thing. Have you got the Son? Do you have the Son? Do you? Then you've got life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. We don't care what else you've got. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's it. You can preach that message on a street corner, and people can understand it. You can preach that in a nursing home, a retirement community. People can understand it. You can preach that in an elementary school. Someone's going to understand it. People can understand that message. You can teach that in the Sunday school. People can understand it. The gospel is not complicated. Anything, though, that is as complicated as Calvinism, that is not the gospel. Anything as complicated as Arminianism, that is not the gospel. The gospel is simple. Verse 13, 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." It's something you can know. "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." It's going to increase your faith in that fact, in that knowledge. This morning I say, I'm elect. But it's only because I'm inside the elect. I'm in Him. I'm in Him. Praise His holy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit, for giving us the understanding this morning of this teaching. I pray, Lord, that it's been a help to my brothers and sisters here today. I pray, Lord, that these are witnessing men and women, children of God, that are out there bringing the simple gospel message to those who need it, to the lost. Lord, I pray that as we are confronted by all these different religious ideas that will certainly be thrown back at us, I pray You help us to remember this teaching today, and that we'll be able to straighten some doubts, straighten out some doubts, and help some people out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.